Our scripture reading today comes from 1 John 1:5 through 2:6, which sounds like a lot, but I assure you it's not. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Forgot one thing with the announcements. If I know I asked the people to sign up for confirmation, but if you didn't, that's perfectly fine. You're always invited still. So I want to throw that out there as well real quick. So let's jump in. Last week, we looked at how we understand grace in our Wesleyan Methodist tradition. We started out by defining grace as God's unmerited love and forgiveness for everybody, for all the world. We understand this grace as a journey of faith, which John Wesley called the way of salvation. It starts with the recognition of our sins, leading to repentance, receiving of God's grace and forgiveness, and being justified before God. That's what we talked about a little bit last week. And then we get into what we talk about this week, and then moving into sanctification. It's the third one, sanctification and perfection. Today we summarize this journey, we get them all together. We're going to look at all three in a general picture. Prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. Like I said that last week, these are not three different types of grace. God extends one grace to us all. But these were, as John Wesley saw, three different ways in which we experience this grace and the impact it has on us in our lives. Remember, prevenient grace is the grace that comes before our response to the faith of God. God, he's acted in our lives from the day we're born. And so he woos us with his love. He's like the father and mother with a new baby on the way. And that's the hope that we will respond in faith to him in love. When we turn to God and accept his love and forgiveness, we experience God's justifying grace and are made right with God. While the struggle with sin remains, it's no longer reigning over our lives. Through God's justifying grace, we are freed from the consequences of this sin, the sin that is separation from God. And we're free from this guilt of our past actions. Therefore, we are able to move forward into the future in a right relationship with God. Now, in that moment, right after this justifying grace, and justifying grace is on the spot, there it is. Then you're moving on. You fall into sanctifying grace. As it begins, we yield to him. We realize this. And he begins to transform us. We gave him permission. He begins to transform us into the likeness of his son, Jesus. Now in the Old Testament, the word sanctification comes from the word kadosh, which means to cut or separate. So sanctification is God's grace setting us apart for his work, separating us from those who don't believe, to follow the pattern of holiness that we find in Jesus' life. Sanctifying grace and holiness, they're closely tied together. Some would say that's the pursuit of sanctifying grace is holiness, to live a life that is holy. For God, in Leviticus 11:44, it says, "For God is holy. He said, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy." When we respond by consecrating ourselves entirely to God, it is by God's grace that we become even more holy. It's this process, it's this path. We say, God, we're ready for it. We're going to do these. We're going to do this. We're going to be holy. And he says, here's my grace. Let me help you. He helps us along with that. Now, a little summary here. Wesley, he said there's two kinds of holiness. First is personal holiness, which is avoiding sin. It's living a spiritual life and being closer to the Father. We're trying to become more and more like Jesus. And when we do, our lives, it shows evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, which the fruit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Also in our lives is a growing love for others. That's the second kind of holiness. Through our growing in God, through our growing in love, we grow to love others just as God loves others. John Wesley called this social holiness. That's when we want to, and we do, we address the needs of all the people around us. We help whoever needs help, however we can. Trying to fix whatever we can fix. Showing God's love to everybody, just as he showed love to us. Now, our scripture lesson this morning, it talks about God being the light. God being light. In whom there is no darkness at all. This is the image of sanctifying grace. As God's grace enters our lives, it removes the influence of sin and continually revealing more and more the light of God in us. Sanctification deals with any darkness within us and replaces it with the light of God. Then we're able to let that light shine through us into the world. This is how we become the light of the world, as Jesus said, and the salt of the earth. So if justification, what's the difference between justification and sanctification? It's a common problem. It's a hard distinction to make. It doesn't really make much sense. But justification, it has to do with our standing with God. We say, God, we stand with you. We're in. Let's do it. Sanctification is what we do after that. It's our character, our conduct, our actions, our faith afterwards. Growing in that for God. Justification, it puts us into the right relationship with God. Sanctification, it exhibits the fruit of that relationship. It's the product. It's the life of holiness we live afterwards. Justification is what God does for us. And sanctification is what God does in us. Now, this doesn't begin by changing us on the outside. I mean, when you're saved, you don't just have a full face makeover. Nothing really changes. No one can really see it. Wow, you're saved. Can't really see it. There's not a sign hanging around you. It starts from the inside, is why. This is where God, he enters our heart, our soul, and our mind. Begins to change the way we think and believe and feel. To be more like Jesus. By doing so, we begin to participate in the life of Christ. In the kingdom of God. The mind that we once had is now replaced with the mind of Christ. We become more and more like the image of him who created us. Sanctification, first and foremost, is all about the change of heart. All about the change of mind. The way we used to think and feel. The way we used to follow the ways of the world. To thinking and feeling like Christ. Following this higher road, this greater path. This inward change, then later, it leads to an outward change. It's a change from the inside out. Now again, a sign doesn't pop up around you, but you can tell. I'm sure everybody in here said, man, that's a God-loving person right there. They're great people. That's that outward change. Excuse me. Now, a little bit about this salvation. The path of salvation, it's not a one-way road. You don't hop on it and keep going and you're good to go. That's not how it happens. That's how you want it to happen. That's how God wants it to happen. That's not how it goes. Experience in history tells us that we often backslide. And it happens. Just as you enter into the life of Christ, you can almost leave it as well. It's not like a once saved, you're always saved, you're saved, you're good to go, you're done. It's over. You completed your task. That's not it. You can leave your faith. You can leave your living for Christ. You can get settled and sort of put it in the back burner, sort of forget about it. Therefore, we're called each day to live this intentional life of faith, to grow in God's grace, once you're justified, you hit sanctifying, you're not done. It's not a natural progression. You don't become a machine and just keep growing and doing more. It takes an intentional effort on our daily basis. But the good news about it is God's grace is always available. You don't have to be justified one time and then it's gone. If you backslide, you're out. That's not how it works. It's always there. It's always there. It'll always forgive you. Always give you this grace whenever you need it, whenever you want it. Whenever you're ready to come back, he's there with open arms. Think of the prodigal son. Now, this is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. You can't say, I'm saved as a kid, forget about it as an adult, and then at the end of your life say, I'm good again. That's not how it works. That can be how it works, but that's not the point. The point is to always be growing in this Christ-likeness through this grace. Never rely on the backslide and the open arms of Christ, but instead do the hard work. Be disciplined. And you know, that's one of the things about being a Methodist. The whole denomination is built around this disciplined way of living, this methodical, hence the name Methodist. Methodists believe that grace is not just a one-time event in our lives, but rather a progression of how we experience more and more of God's love and guidance on the journey of faith as we experience what Wesley called grace upon grace. We are all works in progress. A man named John Newton once said, I am not what I might be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. And I'm not what I hope to be. But I thank God I'm not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Slowly but surely, there's more of Christ in us and less of ourselves in a way. Let's focus on what we want and more focus on what God wants in our lives. The thoughts of Jesus become our thoughts. The love of Christ becomes our love for others. And this is like a catalyst for all of our actions following it. That's what leads to it. To live that type of life is, you know, it's going to be challenging. You know, I can tell you all day about it and tell you all these great things about how great it is and how here's a simple list of things to do. But it's not that simple. We all get caught up in life. It happens. You put them in the back burner. You go on with your life. You don't think about it. It happens. Life is challenging. And therefore, it takes God's grace to enable us to get there. We couldn't do it alone. It'd be impossible. Through this sanctifying grace, we're able to become more and more than what we are today as we continually grow in our faith. This grace enables us to do more of what we know God wants us to do and less of what we shouldn't do. Now back to this idea of holiness. This is what this sanctifying grace, it grows us in holiness. That's our path. We want to grow more holy. Be holy like the Father is holy. Be holy just like Christ was holy here on earth. Now I want to make a crazy statement. You ever heard the statement, you can't be perfect, or I'm not perfect, I can't do that? That's not how it is with faith. It is possible to become exactly like Jesus in perfection. Now, I'm not saying I've ever known anybody to do it. I don't think anybody has ever gotten there. But the possibility is there. That's what this grace comes to us as. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, this idea of perfection, this is, you can grow in perfection, you can grow in holiness, you become a perfect Christian, you could say. It's one of John Wesley's most controversial beliefs, but it's often misunderstood. When I say perfect, it doesn't mean you never get a ticket, never run a red light, you never drop your food. That's not what I mean. So let's sort of dive into that a little bit. What is Christian perfection? What does that mean? Simply put, perfection is, as Jesus said, the first commandment, loving your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the sum of Christian perfection. Just like that. If you love God with everything of your being, that's what it means to be perfect. It's about this one word, love. Remember a couple weeks ago I said, I believe the foundation of God himself is based on love. So first, we're called to love God with everything we have, everything we are. But then part of loving God is loving who God loves. It's not as simple as saying, I love you, God, but and I hate that driver that cut me off. I swear I can't stand that person. That's half of it. You got it halfway there. But Jesus, he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love like I love. Love everyone. Now, these two things contain the whole of Christian perfection. If you want to strive to be the perfect Christian, to live according to the plan God gave you, the fundamental is love. You get that, the rest is easy. Which sounds easy, but it's really hard, as we know. Becoming perfect in love, that is the goal. That's part of the path of salvation. Seeking to love God and neighbor as we have been loved means to be on the road of perfection. That is the pathway to eternal life. To be moving toward this life of love is to be moving towards God, closer and closer and closer. It's living a life where Christ is living in me. With Christ dwelling within, there could be no other road to follow than this road of perfection, the road to God. Christ is the pathway to God, so to follow him is to follow him to God. With Christ dwelling within, the impossible goal of perfection, it suddenly comes within reach. First Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Oneself, it has to be removed from the center of our life. It can't be our focus. We can't be focused solely on ourselves. We have to be focused on Christ, what he wants, what he needs, what his desires are. Live into that. Live into this path. Christian perfection, it does come within reach, not because of our goodness, our efforts, our merit, what we've done, what we've become, what we can become. But because Christ dwelling within us, it provides us this direction, this power, this grace to travel this high road of loving God and neighbor. And it sets the foundation. That is the road of perfection. That's what it is. It is a road that we're all called to travel. Everybody in the entire world, ever born or ever will be born, is called to travel down this road. But the other cool thing about it is we're not called to travel this road alone. The thought of perfection without God in our lives is a terrifying idea. It's an impossible idea. It doesn't make any sense at all. But with Christ dwelling within us, giving us that direction, the courage, the strength, the journey, it becomes bearable, it becomes possible, and deeply rewarding as well. Now, John Wesley, he sought a way of living that would lead him closer to God and God's plan and purpose for his life. In other words, he desired to be holy. For him, the call to perfection was the call of God for everyone. That's what led him to live such a disciplined life. And we'll cover that when we go to confirmation class he wants to come. John Wesley, I couldn't imagine. He used to wake up 4 a.m. and go pray a couple hours. He took communion almost every single day of the week. This man was the most disciplined man I can ever think of. But all this was aiming at loving God and neighbor every day of his life. Such a disciplined life was not burdensome for him. It was nothing for him to wake up at 4 a.m. and then go to seminary and then preach and then do homework and then meet with his friends and then go to church and take communion and go to bed. Excuse me. Just wake up all over and do it again. That was nothing to him. This way of living to him, it offered him freedom and meaning and joy to his life. Because he was always moving towards the best life he could, towards his holiness. And he knew that was the way he could do it. Now, how he did this was he practiced daily what he called the means of grace. Just not waking up at 4 a.m. He did not tell us we have to do that. But these means of grace is what another foundation stone to being a Methodist. Of being a Christian, I believe. The first one is reading the Word of God every day. Basic principle. Without this, it's easy to lose the sight of God. I mean, the Bible is our roadmap. It's words right in front of us. History of people who have followed this road. Mistakes that have happened. How to avoid them. Without it, we're capable of reverting back to the lives we had before. Easy to do. Going outside the will of God. It'd be super easy. Remember Peter? He said, oh Lord, I would never deny you. A couple hours later, he did it 3 times. It's easy to do. It happens to everybody. And the same can be true in us. So as Methodists and Christians in general, we're called to read the Bible daily, to realign ourselves with the purpose of God, to remind ourselves of who I am and whose I am. The second means of grace is prayer, daily prayer. Now all of us, we fall back into the illusion we're in control. And you get in the driver's seat, I'm in control of this car. You're in control of your house. You're in control of your job. You're in control. You got it handled. But prayer is an outward expression of dependence upon God. She's saying, I depend on you, God. I'm asking you for help. I'm praising you for the help you've given. I depend on you. Now, I hate to admit that it's one of the easiest ones for me to skip. I got this nice app on my phone that tells me, hey, time to read your Bible. Don't forget. Got to get back in the Bible plan. I don't have one for prayer. So it's easy for me to forget. But we're called to be constantly in prayer. Constantly talking to God, telling him what we need, what he needs. Listening to what he says to us. Saying, I can't, but you can, God. The third one is having a community of accountability. I talked about that a couple months ago. Having a community of faith, community of believers around you. Like I said, this road can't be taken alone. It requires God, and it requires a family of faith. You cannot remain faithful to God and his will for your life, I believe, without a community. It'd be too hard. You and I need people who will hold us accountable for our faith we profess. Hold us accountable when we fall behind. The fourth one is service. You are not saved to sit still. You weren't saved and God said, good job, you're done, come to heaven, you're done. Awesome. If that was the case, I think I've talked to everybody in here. Most of us would be in heaven at the age of like, what, 10, 12 when we were saved? We'd be done. That's not how it works, though. We're called to constantly be helping others, using our gifts and our lives to show God's love for others and that grace. And then we get to the discipline of stewardship. Our stewardship, it takes many forms. You have the physical form, that's of our bodies. You know, take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. Do whatever it is to take care of your body. It is the temple of God. Second is spiritual. We're called to be accountable for our gifts and talents and use them in a way to spread the word. Use them as God has called us to use them. Use our lives to do his will in serving others. The third one is environmental. Genesis 2 says we are given dominion over all creation and everything in it. Dominion means caretaker. That's why Methodists, we love taking care of the earth. We love the earth. Every green festival you can think of, the Arbor Day, tree plantings, all that, we love it. We do it all the time. We're always worried about how we're using energy, the pollution of water, recycling, etc., etc. We're always trying to be caretakers. This is not our world to do as we see fit, but God's world of which he entrusted into our hands. So this grace is a process of dealing with removing our sins. Wesley saw it in one way. You can see it in another. That's all right. Wesley, he gave us a few ways to look at it, though. I'd like to share one story before I get to my summary. There was a couple who purchased an old abandoned farm in New Hampshire. They picked a spot where they wanted to build their house, but they found the site was covered with rocks and boulders when they got there. So here's how they described the process of clearing it. They said it was taking a lot of hard work to clear it all out. The first phase of clearing process, it was pretty straightforward and easy. The big boulders, they went pretty fast, had equipment out there. But when they were gone, we began to see there were a lot of smaller rocks that had to go too. But when we had cleared the side of the boulders and the smaller rocks, we noticed all the stones and the pebbles we had not seen before. Now this was much harder, much more tedious work. But we stuck to it, and there came the day when the soil was ready for planting grass for the yard. God's sanctifying grace, it begins with the boulders of sin in our lives, and starts by removing them. When they're removed, we're able to see the rocks that remain, and God begins working on those. Then we get down to the pebbles and the stones. All along the way, we're making room for growth, as the seeds of the kingdom are planted with us. As that grass starts to grow and be planted, The invitation to Christian discipline, to discipleship, is to begin working on clearing the rocks of your sin in your life with the help of God's grace. We're all works in progress. From the day we're born to the day we die, we're works in progress. But the good news is that God, He's not done with us. He won't be done with us. You may not be today what you might be, what you ought to be, or would even hope to be. But by the grace of God, you are what you are and can become what He wants you to be through this grace. Praise Him for it. Go pray with me. Lord, again, thank you for this beautiful day you've given us. Lord, thank you for giving your grace to us to lay this pathway of love out so that we can receive it with open hearts to become more like you and to show it to others so they can also become a part of this kingdom that you've planted in us. Lord, just be with us all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.